Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. I've changed what I'm going to do today. I'm only going to cover one point of my outline. So get out your outlines, and you have to come back next week to finish it up. All right? So that's part of the requirement. So Claire has to come back for next week in order to be able to finish the outline. I would like to just read a couple select verses from Acts chapter 6, and then you'll see kind of where I'm going with this whole thing. Acts chapter 6, if you remember, the context is where the Grecians are being neglected. The widows were being neglected, and so the apostles said, let's pick out some men who can oversee this ministry to the widows. Let's begin with verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now drop down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge it is to our lives. We thank you for the direction that it gives to us as a local church and how we can be organized and how we can meet needs. And I pray, Lord, that we would follow your word, that it would be the manual for our personal lives, but also for our church, that we would not just do our own thing without your blessing, but that we would be careful to follow your word as our guide, and that we would have Christ always as the one that we magnify, the one that we lift up, and the one that we live for. And I pray, Lord, that it would change the way that we live, so that as we gather together, we encourage one another to live holy lives, that we would encourage each other when the bottom falls out or when illness comes or tragedy strikes, that we would know who we can turn to for comfort, for encouragement, and for help. So thank you, Lord, that you're always there. Thank you for the church family that is there as well, you in skin, so that we can know the comfort and see it and feel it tangibly. So, Lord, work in our midst. Use your word to challenge us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at our outlines, I'm just going to focus again on the man, and we'll touch briefly as an introduction on the message. A couple of weeks ago, I posed a question to several men at Bickford Assisted Living. We were having a Bible study together, and we had, you know, I feel very young when I'm in that Bible study. It's amazing. But we had a gentleman that was 95, and then we had some that were in their 70s. So we had a good time together, but I posed the question to them, is character and reputation important? And without hesitation, all of them were shaking their heads, nodding, yes, yes, it is very, very important. Several of the men are farmers. In fact, their farm is the one that was actually used. It was a square barn, and the reason why Square Barn Road is in existence today, because of their father's barn, and was passed on to them. But I posed that question. They obviously said, yes, character and reputation matter. These men are not church-going folks, but they were very much understanding the concept and the idea that character matters. I asked them, what is important to you? And the two brothers that were there said, telling the truth. I want to know that I can trust you. And I can't help but think back when my dad was interacting with business affairs, with people back when I was a kid. Whether it was sawing lumber, cutting down trees, cutting lumber on his sawmill, whatever it was, they would often settle their business agreements with a handshake. And that was enough. Unfortunately, today our day has changed, and now you need a lawyer at your side to make sure that what you say is your word. Character, integrity, reputation do matter. Do you agree with that? Very, very important. And I think there is no greater example outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in our text this morning, as we see in our text this morning, than the man named Stephen. And sometimes we can get the idea that Stephen was not really that important because he was not an apostle, but he really functioned in many ways like the apostles. And his reputation was sterling. It was amazing, impeccable. And so as we look at the first 15 verses, we won't be reading it over and over again, but we'll highlight here that character and reputation of this courageous disciple really set the groundwork for him spilling forth and telling forth of Jesus Christ. And it was a great foundation. And folks, that's important for us as well. As we hope to talk to our neighbor or family members about Christ, there better be a life that backs it up, or else the words become very hollow. We've already been introduced to Stephen. Last week we talked about him, one of the men that was chosen to oversee watching over the widows. He was here a disciple, a follower of Christ, a true follower, a courageous follower, and it provides a wonderful foundation for his courageous worship. But notice some of the characteristics of this man who loved the Lord and served him faithfully. Notice the first one is found in verse 3. He had a good reputation. Verse 3 we find of chapter 6, that they were to pick men who were of good repute. He was well spoken of by others. That's why he was chosen for the position of caring for the widows. You don't just pick anybody. There are people that work at Bickford that you can tell they don't enjoy being there. I wonder why they ever came on board there. In fact, there are some of the workers there, they're no longer there, that they were so aggressive, especially this one young man, was so aggressive and so mean that he would actually make the women and the men wet themselves because they were so upset with the way he dealt with them. That's not a good reputation. In fact, I hope he never works in a facility like that again, because I saw how it destroyed the spirit and they were all fearful around him. Stephen must have been a gentle sort of man with a very good reputation. He knew how to handle the affairs, knew how to deal with the widows in a kind and generous and gracious manner, and gracious is also a part of his character as well. In this election year, candidates look for missteps in their opponents so that they can throw mud at them. Oh, they like to pull out video, TV footage of them in a previous engagement or teaching somewhere, talking some other location, and they love to pull it out to get mud on them. They look for missteps. They look for sexual indiscretions. You don't have to look very far with Dennis Hastert and some of these other ones who have been in prominent positions. And now you look at some of the things that happened years ago are now coming back to haunt them. They look for changes in their policy. They look for statements that can be used against them. Having a good reputation is extremely important, and I trust it's important to you. Second, we find he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice in verse 3, that was again, they were to pick 7 men of good repute and full of the Spirit. Notice verse 5. And what they said pleased the gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Class, what does being filled with the Spirit mean? Can you give me one word? Controlled. Controlled. That's a very good word to help us in our understanding that a man who is filled with the Spirit, a woman who is filled with the Spirit, is under the control of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Interesting connection or contrast that is used. Don't be filled with or controlled by alcohol, but be controlled or filled with the Spirit. When someone is controlled by alcohol, there is evidence of that control. When someone is filled with the Spirit, there is evidence of that control. When a man or woman is controlled by the Holy Spirit, there is evidence in their demeanor, their speech, and their actions. The way that they deal with people in situations, it's very clear that they're under the filling or the control of the Spirit. And the command given to us in Ephesians 5:18 is, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye continually controlled by the Spirit. And apparently, Stephen was a man that was controlled by the Spirit. The third thing, he was filled with, verse 3 says, wisdom. Find men who are filled with wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge that you have and apply it to real situations. In this case, Stephen was able to apply the Word of God to the situations that he encountered. When he handled the women that needed to be cared for, whether it was distributing the funds or handling the food distribution, he was able to take his Bible knowledge, which was very astute, from we see in chapter 7, and he was able to apply it to life situations and challenges. Great that Stephen was like that. How about us? Are we filled with wisdom? You high school and college graduates, you're filled with a lot of information. I wonder if it could be said about us that they are filled with wisdom, controlled by wisdom. And that will be seen yet in the days ahead when you start making decisions on the choice of a mate or the choice of someone to date or the choice of your school or the studies that you engage in. We'll see if you're able to put Bible knowledge that you've soaked in and learned all these years, now be able to put it into practice in your life. Stephen was a man filled with wisdom. Verse 5. Stephen was a man full of faith. This is referring to his faith in God. He was strong in his belief in God. And as you read the chapter 7 and his sermon, the longest sermon that there is in the book of Acts, and it's really, really long. If we were to go by every verse and every phrase, we would be here for a long, long time this morning. But he was filled with faith. A man who believed in his God. He believed in him and he followed through and it made a difference in his life. He believed in the sovereignty of God, that God was in control of history. He was in control in his dealings with his people and everyone else. And he never lost that control. So I think it's important for us today to be men and women filled with faith. Without faith, what does Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. And so that is an important characteristic before us. And the Holy Spirit, through Luke, Dr. Luke, felt it was important for us to know that this was the kind of character. This was the kind of character that Stephen had. Well, the next one is, he was full of grace. Notice verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders. I love the phrase or the word grace. Grace and truth that was used or characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, it talks about, in John 1 verse 14, it was referring to Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it goes on to say that he was filled, the Lord Jesus Christ, was filled with grace and truth. Stephen was known for his graciousness. He knew that his salvation was not by his own doing, but was purely the grace of God. Undeserved favor. God's undeserved favor to him. And it affected the way that he treated people. Stephen boasted in the grace of God, and it impacted the way that he showed grace to others. We see it in the end of chapter 7 as he's being stoned. Not as he's stoned, but as he's being stoned, all right? That he was showing forth grace, a gracious spirit. Normally, you don't talk about that. You need to have dying grace, but there are some people that evidence that. In a hospital, I have seen this, that some people die with a gracious spirit. When they go out, they're ready to go. They're saying, Lord, I'm ready. Take me. I'm yours. I can't wait to be with you. Some others go with a clenched fist. I hate you, God. I don't like this. Gracious spirit. We see it on display as he's facing persecution, as he's being stoned, as he's facing the rude attacks, the offensive attacks of the religious leaders of the day. He was gracious even to those who sought him harm. And I couldn't help but think about, as we go about sharing Christ with those around us, I think that's an important characteristic, that we are gracious even in the face of persecution. And even though we don't like what they're saying to us about our Lord or about the fact that we are this kind of people, that a churchy or holier than thou or whatever it is, obviously if we have a life that's backing it up with faithfulness, then they ought to be able to describe us as being gracious, even in the face of accusations and persecution. Well, it goes on to tell us in verse 8, he was full of power. The power was demonstrated in his performing signs and wonders among the people. Feeding the widows gave Stephen greater exposure to have the opportunity to minister in ways that were powerful. Though he was not an apostle, he really acted like an apostle in the signs and wonders that he performed. And the verb that's used of him is the idea that he was continuing on a regular basis to perform miraculous works. Now, as I've noted before, God can perform miracles at any time he chooses. But I remind you, the biblical pattern for the gift of miracles and signs and wonders appears to have been limited in the New Testament to this transitional period where, as the church began, as the word was being given and not yet completed, as the messengers are proclaiming the gospel, these signs and wonders were authenticating, they were confirming, verifying the word and the messenger. So as the apostles and these disciples laid the foundation for the church age in which we still live, miraculous things were happening. I think the miraculous things that happen these days are the transformation of lives that we see when you come to know Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful miracle in its own right. Verse 15 is rather interesting, of chapter 6. Not only do we see Stephen as a man of character, but we see a man with interesting physical countenance. In verse 15 it says, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council, the Sanhedrin council, saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now those of you that have children, that's probably how you viewed your kids when they were born, right? Your kid was an angel. The face of an angel. Somewhere around 2 years of age, that face of an angel changes a little bit, doesn't it? And it's a little bit more devilish at that point. But here, I don't know exactly what that looked like, but there must have been a glow about Stephen. As he talked about the Lord, as he witnessed for him, as he stood in the face of opposition, he glowed, had the look of an angel. It's interesting that Moses, when he came down from spending time with the Lord on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he had a glow about him. When the disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had a little bit of time to have a little bit of a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, he unveiled a little bit, peeled back a little corner of his glory. It was overwhelming. And they glowed as they came down from that mountain. I'm not asking you to look like an angel, put wings on and go out witnessing. But the reality is there ought to be something on our countenance as well. A joy, a smile, a graciousness in the way that we look as we tell others about Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about his character and his countenance, he radiated for Jesus Christ. You might say, and please take this in the right way, as you look at how he was filled with this and this and this, you might say that Stephen was full of it. But he was filled with what was really important. He was full of what really matters to God. He was a man full of godly character and a good reputation. What a man. And because of Stephen's godly character, he was able to powerfully and courageously proclaim the word of God. And it made a difference. I wish that I could say before you today that everyone accepted what he had to say. But we can see from the reaction of these religious leaders, they had hard hearts. And they did not want to hear what he had to say. And I'd like to just leave you with this for next week, because I've got about 12 other pages of notes, and you don't want to hear that right now, all right? But I want you to think about this. What is it about this man that was so filled and under the control of the Spirit and so gracious and powerful and just all around a great reputation and character? What is it that drove the crowd that he spoke to act like madmen? In fact, turn over to end of chapter 7, and I'll just leave you with this little tidbit to think about this week. Verse 54. Now, when they heard the message Stephen gave, verses 1 through 53, verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Have you ever gritted your teeth? You know, I could demonstrate it, but can't do it right now. But it's an awful, my wife hates it when I do that. So I do it to annoy or something. No, sorry. But gritting your teeth, they were so angry. They were ready to just tear into them with their teeth. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, referring to Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice. They put their fingers in their ears. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning him, he called out, Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he died. What is it in his message that caused them to go like madmen, to go ape, to go like a mob, and just get rid of him? It has everything to do with Jesus' statement, destroy the temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And I leave you with that trailer to think about. It occurs in Matthew and Mark and John, that phrase, and it has everything to do with why they rushed headlong to destroy him. And I think it really has some real significance for us, and the meaning is pretty amazing. They counted on that temple. They counted on Jerusalem to be their holy place, never wanting anyone or anything to remove that kind of arrangement. And when Stephen started talking about it, they couldn't stand it. But it has everything to do with Christ and his glorious message for us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the character, for the countenance of Stephen. I thank you for his testimony. And Father, the challenge for us today is this, that we all need to be men and women who are blameless in our character and in our testimony. that our neighbors, when they talk about us, would not be able to list 20 ways that we have been foolish and stupid and have not been consistent, but are hypocrites. Father, I pray that we would be concerned, that we would be true to you. Oh, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail you. But Father, the mark of a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, is that they're humble and teachable and contrite. And so, Father, as we do fail you, as we sin, may we be quick to run and ask for forgiveness and make things right. And I ask the same thing, Lord, in this church body. We have people from all different backgrounds, different age groups, different interests. But I pray that we always might be concerned about what's going on in the other's life, that we would be concerned more about others than self, because that's more like Jesus Christ when we act that way. Lord, encourage us, unite us in our faithfulness to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.